We're grateful to be here, gathered together as a people of God, to hear your word, to listen, to let you speak into our hearts, Lord, as we connect spiritually with you, as your word speaks to our heart, it gets in there, and it is quickened, it is made alive, and becomes real and alive to us, Lord. I pray that as we go through your word this morning, that certain things will jump out off the page at each one of us in this room, that we will have a better understanding of you and our relationship with you, who we are in Jesus, in Christ, and then, Father, that you will cause us a stirring inside to apply what we hear as we go forth from here, Lord, that we can apply the things to our life to make the choices that will allow us to live in the divine nature that you have called us to. Father, we praise you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So has anybody ever heard the expression, the battle is in your mind? You ever heard that? Somebody, I think it was Joyce Meyer, somebody wrote a book several years ago called The Battlefield of the Mind. Very powerful, you know, intriguing work on the things that go on in our mind and how that battle gets going. And if you've ever, this isn't really part of the message, but I call it inviting people to breakfast. And sometimes that's what I do in my mind. If you have a confrontation with somebody or somebody rubs you the wrong way or whatever, well, the next day or whenever, for me, sometimes I'm sitting down trying to eat my breakfast and I'm having a conversation with them in my mind, you know. And it's one of those things, and so I call that inviting somebody to breakfast. It's not healthy to mull that stuff over, and it's so easy to do that we have to consciously make an effort not to do it. Grab your Bible, read some scripture, and I'll tell you, when you get really worked up, it's even hard to read your Bible, or hard to pray, or to stay focused, because your mind just keeps wanting to go back to that. Boy, you know, that scripture really applies to them, you know, and you start going through it. But that is where that battle starts, and boy, it gets to rolling around between your ears, and pretty soon it's hard to focus. And so there's some choices that we can make in our mind where we decide, you know what, I'm not going to let them do that to me anymore. And I have a saying that says, I'm not inviting them to breakfast anymore. Okay? I get my own breakfast. It's me and the Lord or me and my family, but I'm not going to invite so-and-so to breakfast with me anymore. So we've heard that expression about it being in your mind, or other people will say, you know, some of the biggest battles that they face are right between their ears. You know, it's something that they get to dwelling on and need to find that way to overcome. Well, as God was inspiring his word that we read, the Bible, he had his writers refer to what's called the soul of man, okay? Which in the Greek, that word soul, in a lot of instances, comes from the word psyche, okay? P-S-Y-C-H-E, psyche, okay? And we know what the word psyche in our English language has been used for words like psychology, psychiatry, psychosis, okay, things like that that have to do with the mind, right? And so as they're talking about the soul of man, they're talking about the psyche of man or the mind of man, the mental makeup of man. Okay, now I know I've shared this before, but some of you might not have heard this for a while, but we are made up of three parts, just like the temple of God. Now, we are the temple of God ourselves, but just like the real temple, the physical temple, back in the day was made up of the outer court, the inner court, and the holy of holies. Okay? Now, God in himself being made up of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then we also being made up of three parts, being a spirit, a soul, and a body. Okay, now your body we know of as the physical part. Okay, if you smash your finger with the hammer, you know what your body is, right? That's the outer part. Okay, then we have the spirit. Now most of us are hopefully born again. We are born of the spirit. Okay, and it is our spirit that is connecting with God. And so our spirit is that third part of us. Well, the part that I just skipped over, we have a body and a spirit, is the soul. Okay, the soul of man is known as, like I said, the psyche or also the mind. Okay, and Bible scholars will break it down a little bit more, and they say it is the mind, will, and emotions. Okay, that is your soul. Okay, your soulish realm, your part of you, that third part of you being your soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he addressed this and he says, may the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, I pray that, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the body being, of course, our physical flesh and blood. The Bible says we're born of the Spirit, so our spirit is that which is born again. And our third part, our soul, is our mind. Okay, our soul or our mind truly does live up to that reputation that I was talking about earlier, where the battle begins. Okay, a moment by moment battle takes place in your mind every single day. Okay, it can be the beginning place of many of our successes in life, where we come up with, we overcome, or we think the right things and we're going in the right direction. But it is also the source of many of our fears. Okay, it's the source of many of our trials. It's the beginning point of many of our doubts and defeats in life. They begin in our mind. Okay, now that word for soul in the Greek, I already told you, is the word psyche. Okay, well, if you look it up in a concordance and see how it's defined, it is defined as the beginning place for a negative or doubtful thought. It has a negative connotation towards it from the very beginning of that term psyche or soul. Okay, so it's the place, you could say, where doubt begins. Okay, so now you see the importance of your mind. Okay, because what you're thinking, if that's where doubt begins, okay, if that's the beginning place of doubt, then we need to address what's going on between our ears. We need to address our mind. It starts with a thought in our mind. That's what doubt does. It starts with a thought in your mind that you grab onto as truth. Okay, now that's a key point of that, because you're going to have all kinds of thoughts go through your head. I can't remember who it was, some preacher at one point said that thoughts are going to come through your mind like a bird flies over your head. You don't have to let them stop and build a nest, right? So thoughts are going to come through your mind all day long. Somewhat, you don't have to dwell on them and let them build a nest in your mind. You can just let them pass on by. That's what we do with the negative ones or the untruths, and we grab on to the truth. Well, if you start believing something that is not a truth, you start believing a lie as the truth, guess what? You're grabbing on to that, and now you're going to alter the course of where you're going with your thought life. A great example in the Bible of the usage of that word doubt. Okay, doubt and psyche are related. Okay, but a great use of that word is when Peter has seen Jesus walking on the water. They're out in the boat, and here comes Jesus walking on the water, and Peter stands up and he says, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." Okay, the Lord tells him to come to him on the water. So Peter gets down out of the boat and he starts walking towards Jesus. Okay, but then with his soul or his mind, he has the thought that runs through it that says, "What am I thinking? I can't walk on water. I'm a human being. I can't walk on water." And then you know how the story goes. He begins to sink and fall in at that moment. Okay, well, we can read what Jesus says in Matthew 14:31. It says, "Immediately Jesus reaches down, stretches forth his hand, and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" That's the beginning place of that doubt took place in his mind, and that's what caused him to begin to fall. That doubt began in his psyche or in his mind, and he began to sink. And it's that same process that you and I go through in our life that causes us to live in a defeat in a particular area of your life. Okay, if you've struggled with relationships or your weight or anger or lust or, you know, gossip or financial issues, whatever it is, if you've struggled with something continually, you've begun to grab on to whatever that is and you begin to think, "I don't know if it's even possible not to do this anymore. I have been a part of this for so long, it's had a hold on me," that your psyche tells you, "I can't walk on water." Okay, your psyche begins to tell you, "I can't overcome that. I can't do, you know, not do that anymore." Okay, you have struggled with it for so long that you've never seen the victory over it. So you begin to say, you know what, I've never known a life without lust. Or you don't know what it would be like not to gossip or not to have a temper or not to be addicted or not to whatever. Your doubt in your psyche, and you begin to doubt it in there to the point it's not even possible to you. You might pray to God, God, help me with this. But down inside, in your mind, you really don't believe it's possible because you've never seen it or experienced it before. Even though God says it is possible, yet you don't believe it in your mind or in your soul. Okay, so today I want to talk about changing your mind for your benefit. Okay, because you can change your mind about a lot of things. You might think that eating healthy is good for you, and then 10 years later, you don't think it's so good for you. You could change your mind for the worse, right? But I want to talk about changing it for your benefit. And I think you'll understand as we go through this. God created this masterpiece called the human brain. Okay, that they have for now, it's literally thousands of years, they have tried to figure it out. Okay, humans have. We want to know what makes it work the way that it does. Okay, it's very, very detailed and very powerful. Artificial intelligence. Anybody heard that term lately? It's funny when you talk about AI to a rancher, I don't think about artificial intelligence. What these guys think probably the same thing. AI is not artificial intelligence. It's something else. But anyway, it's gaining ground. Okay, as they're doing it, I saw something 2020 or something, a little clip of it, just a commercial for it, but they were talking about artificial intelligence. They now have a car that, you know, if you're not paying attention and the car in front of you slams on the brakes, it will stop for you. Okay, they're getting closer. They're starting to figure things out. What they haven't got figured out is how to get that same computer that knows when to stop when a car breaks in front of you to have a relationship with the person sitting next to them, or to love, or to, you know, have emotion in that sense. They're duplicating something, but the term artificial tells you that it's artificial, right? It's fake. It's not the true nature, and so that's what they're working on it, but they're not quite there yet. It's very, very complex what God has created. Your mind, though, is extremely powerful, exceptionally powerful. Not in a mind over matter kind of stuff. I'm not going to talk about that. But it is so powerful in simply to recognize that your brain is uniquely designed to do things by God. Like, keep your heart beating. Nobody's thinking about it. It's just your brain is triggering something that's causing that to happen. The same with things like causing you to blink. Or to trigger a muscle group to do something you want it to do or that it's supposed to do almost instantaneously. If I want to wave at Carolyn in the back, okay, I send some signals from my brain, it goes to my arm and my hand, and I'm now doing exactly what I wanted to do. And so God has designed it to be able to do these powerful things. It also has the ability, though, to think and to plan and think things through. Okay, your brain has a capacity to do those things. It can design things. You ever had a kid with a pile of Legos? Man, you come back an hour later, they have built something. They have designed with their mind and put it together. Okay, it also can be creative and come up with something new and different that's never been seen or done, or that looks neat or unique to you kind of thing. Your brain can store information and recall information almost, you could say, unlimited amounts. Has anybody ever heard of somebody's brain being so full that their brain forgot to tell their heart to beat? Or, you know, it just doesn't happen. We continually learn and grow, and we just continually can take on more information. As a young kids, you know, we teach the boys, what's 2 plus 2? 4. What's 4 plus 4? 8. What's 8 plus 8? 16. And these kids have gone all the way up into the thousands, and they just keep duplicating and multiplying. And, you know, it's just a matter of continually being able to take in more information and then to recall that information at a later time. Okay? It's powerful. It's awesome what your mind is capable of doing. Well, your mind is also able to initiate emotions and feelings. Remember, your mind, will, and emotions. Okay, well, your mind initiates some feelings, some that could build a relationship. You love somebody, you care about them, and that empathy and those kinds of things that an artificial robot can't quite have yet. But that kind of a relationship can build a positive relationship, or if it's negative things like hate or dislike, it can go as far as creating fights or war or, you know, things like that. So it's possible of doing a lot more. Your mind is capable of creating problems, but it's also capable of solving problems. Okay, today I want to talk about solving some of the problems, some of the things that have plagued you for a while. In Proverbs, it says in 23, I don't think I have that scripture up there, Bob, but it says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay, so it makes a lot of point to what we do with our mind. What you think about God, what you think about your circumstances, what you think about habitual sins or whatever it is, what you think about, especially what you think about yourself, is going to make a huge difference in the direction and the outcome and the impact of your life. Now, the devil, you got to get this down, because the devil is known as the father of lies. Remember I said earlier that when you grab onto a truth, your brain grabs it as a truth and begins to do it. Okay, I know that if I tell my arm to wave at Carolyn, my arm will do that. I believe that, I grabbed it as truth, and it happens. It's instantaneous kind of stuff. Well, the devil, known as the father of lies, his only power over you, write this in your brain somewhere, the devil's only power over you is deception. He cannot force you to do anything. He cannot physically take your hand and point up that one finger at that guy that just cut you off in traffic, okay? He cannot physically do that, but he can deceive you into thinking that you want to do that at that moment, that that's what will take care of it, that that's what will solve that problem, okay? His only power over you is deception. Now, if you think about it, he couldn't force Adam and Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. He had to deceive them, right? He couldn't overpower Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness. He couldn't overpower him and make him serve him. Okay? He can't make you serve him either, for that matter. His only weapon is to try to entice people or to try to deceive people into thinking that something is better. Something will solve their problem. And if he can convince you that that's the truth, that flipping that guy off will solve my problem, okay, then you do that. You follow through on it. Okay, even if it's just for a moment, if he convinces you that something is better, it is the solution, even if it's just for that moment, then you're going to make a conscious choice, an act of your own free will, to follow through on that. Okay, he can't make you do it. It has to be your choice that you said, I'll go along with this. Okay, and even if it's just for a moment, that's how he gets us to doing things. Now, he deceived Adam and Eve into thinking that they were missing out on something, right? Didn't God say you could eat of any of the trees in the fruit of the garden? You know, God just doesn't want you to become like gods, you know. And so they tried to tempt them that there was something that they were missing out on. And so he deceived them into giving it up of their own free will and following through on it. Okay, the devil tried to attempt to get Jesus to bow down to him. Remember, he goes out in the garden, in the wilderness for 40 years, and he's tempted him, and he says, all these kingdoms and all this power will I give to you if you'll just worship me, if you'll just bow down and worship me. Now, of course, Jesus was smart enough to know he had more than all that already. It wasn't any kind of a temptation to him, but yet the devil tried to deceive him into thinking that he would get something he didn't already have. Okay, that's his power. That's what he tries to do. When Jesus was confronting the prideful Pharisees at one point, he says this in John 8:44. He tells them, you are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. None in the devil. This is Jesus saying there is no truth in the devil. I believe that. Okay, there is no truth. So anything that he is going to put in my path, anything he is going to try to lead me with or to tempt me with or to lay out before me, any bit of it, there is no truth in it. Anything, nothing. There is no truth. It is a lie and a deception entirely. Okay, there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Okay, he is a liar. That's all that he's going to do. He is going to continuously and repeatedly lie to you. He's going to attempt to deceive you, to cause problems for you, to lead you astray, to get you to go down the wrong road, to lead you away from God continually. That's what he does. If he can get you to believe the lie, then the thoughts of doubt begin to cross your mind, and you begin to grab onto that as a truth. Okay, your life is full to the brim with choices. Every single day, you get choices. Okay, it's not somebody making a choice for you. You guys chose to get up this morning. You chose what you're going to wear today. Chaz puts a nice pink shirt and tie on. He chose to do that. Okay, some of your spouse might help pick it out, but I get that. Okay, but you chose to do things. You chose to come to church this morning. Okay, we had a time of a little bit of fellowship. You chose who you would talk to and who you would not talk to. You chose what you would have for breakfast this morning and what you would not have for breakfast this morning. Okay, you get choices every single day. And as soon as you leave here this morning, you will have more choices repeatedly, moment by moment, choice after choice. Do I do this? Do I do that? Do I not do this? Do I do that? And you get choices. They're constantly being laid out in front of you. All day long, you're going to have choices every single day. When Joshua had called the elders to him, they were starting to grumble. He calls all the elders to him and says a couple of things. He goes through and starts telling them about all the ways that God has delivered them. Remember how God did this? Remember when God did that? Then he tells them about all the blessings that God has promised them. He said, remember, God has promised us this and God has promised us that. Then he says, and God has already given us these promises. Okay, and he's already goes through, he starts telling them these things. And then he says to them this in Joshua 24, verse 15. You guys know this scripture. It's posted in people's homes. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, you have a choice. You get to make the choice. God is not going to make it for you, but he will empower you. He'll give you everything you need to make that right choice, but he wants you to make that choice. Okay, Joshua told them that they had a part to play in the outcome of their lives. They had choices to make. And that's what I'm telling you today. You decide today, moment by moment, what you will do next. What you will do with the circumstance. What you will do with the information that's been presented to you. You determine the outcome of your day by the choices that you make. How are you going to respond to the circumstances? How are you going to respond to what's going on immediately around you or in your future? The circumstances the devil throws at you, the circumstances life in general, sometimes it's just things happen. Okay, a tire after X number of miles wears out and you have a flat tire, right? Things happen. Circumstances do come just from life in general. But are you going to respond like Adam and Eve did? And kind of give in to what seems good at the moment, even though God has already told you better? Or are you going to be like Peter, who, you know, thinks according to the natural, okay, I can't walk on water. What am I thinking? And convince yourself that you can't do something, even though the Lord just said that you could. Okay? God has promised us. God has given you an authority. God has given you an empowerment to walk in every day. And yet people choose not to believe it. They choose to walk in a different direction, to stray from the way what God has spoken to them. Now, a few minutes ago, I reminded you that we're made up of those three parts. Okay, the body, the soul, and the spirit. Most of you being born again today, one third of you is made up of spirit, correct? One third of you is made up of Holy Ghost spirit. One third of you is made up of a power that goes above and beyond anything in this world. It is supernatural. It is above and beyond. You have been empowered beyond human ability. You've been given insight through the gifts of faith, discernment, the words of wisdom, words of knowledge, the things that He has empowered you with. You have been given gifts that supersede human ability in any way, shape, or form. 2 Peter 1:2 says this. He's telling them in the beginning of his writing to them, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." In other words, get to know God and Jesus our Lord. "According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge," simply through the knowledge, "of Him that has called you, called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, so that by these promises," what God has promised you, "by these promises you can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Okay, He is saying, "I have given you everything you need through the divine to live and to live in victory, because God wants you to be a partaker of the divine nature. God wants you to live it out. God wants to give you everything you needed to be a, you know, born again, spirit-filled Christian. I'm going to live out my life in faith and trust in God, and people will see my life and they're going to want what I got," kind of thing. God has given that unto each one of you so that you can enjoy the promises that He has offered you. Okay? You're not just a lost, unregenerate human being that the devil can toss around at will anymore. All the power that you need to live in any victory in any area of your life is already within you. Supernatural. Romans 6:11 says this. He says, "Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law anymore. Now you're under grace. He has empowered you with a divine favor. You decide, okay? You decide whether you live in righteousness or unrighteousness, but according to the actions or the things that you do. Now, God has blessed us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God has given me that. I choose to live from that. Instead of striving for something that I already have, I'm going to just live in what He has already promised I have. I'm going to live from that. You determine to yield yourself to God and not to the devil. God has given you a free will to make choices and has empowered you through His grace to be able to make the right choices. Okay, He has empowered us with an unlimited amount of divine favor to be able to make the right choice at the right time. Do we have that favor to overcome, to see every deception the enemy's trying to bring at us and to acknowledge it for what it is and to turn the other way? But you have to renew your mind. Okay, remember this started about change your mind, right? Decisions you're making. Line it up with the truth of God's Word. The Bible says to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? To renew. Okay? We make it renewed. God's Word is the truth that renews our mind. John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word came to us." As Jesus is praying to God for us, He says this in John 17:13. He says, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus says, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." How are we sanctified, set apart? What makes us different is the Word of God. It's thinking according to the Word of God. It's having that inside of us. Okay, the Word of God is what sets us apart. And having that mentality of the Scriptures and the Word of God, that's where Scripture memorization and people, I knew a guy one time I met in Laramie, this pastor of a church that had memorized one verse out of every chapter of the Bible. And he could quote them, just go through them, one chapter this, chapter this, chapter this, one verse out of every chapter of the Bible. But what he had done was pick verses that were important to him for his life related to particular areas. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, right? We memorize scriptures like that. We get them inside of us. Jesus set an example by adhering to the Word of God and quoting the Word of God back to the devil to put him in his place. You remember that little encounter in the wilderness? He said, "It is written," right? And then he would quote God and put the devil in his place. He knew that God had magnified his word even above his own name. Okay, Psalm 138:2 says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name, O God, for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word even above thy name." Okay, he knew this. Find the truth about your situation in God's word and quote it. Memorize it. Stand on it. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. Your God shall supply all your needs. Okay? You are blessed and highly favored of the Lord. You quote whatever portion of God's word that you need repeatedly and don't accept anything less than the truth of God's word. Okay, now is that a formula? Some people say, "Oh, Pastor, that's just a formula. That's just like, that's a Christian formula trying to get God to perform for you because you're quoting scripture at him." I say it's not a formula for success. It is a divine plan of success. It was something that God said, "I'm going to give you my word, which I magnify above my own name, so that you can quote that back." And when we see Jesus quoting it to the devil, saying, "Devil, get behind me. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Okay, even when Jesus gives us that example, I say that it's a purpose or a plan that God intended for you to be able to stand on his word above all else. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's one that I've gotten on this last week. "So that I can think like Jesus did, to see people like Jesus did, to acknowledge the spiritual realm like Jesus did." Okay, I want my mind to line up with what his is. And the Word of God says, "To let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That sounds like a choice I got to make, right? So I make the choice. I want to let my mind line up with the Word of God. Okay, when the father Elias came to Jesus to try to deceive him, he didn't reason with him. He didn't try to stand strong in his own willpower. Okay, he quoted the word of God back to the devil and put him in his place. And that's exactly what God has given us to be able to do. So what do you think about the circumstances in your life? What do you think about the areas that you've struggled with? Do you believe the lie that you'll always be in debt? Do you believe the lie that you'll never get ahead? Do you believe that you're never going to get healthy in your body? Hey, now that one has stood out to me, and I'll just be honest straight with you. I haven't been sick for a cold for, I don't remember how long. It's been years, over a year, maybe a year and a half since I even had a head cold. I praise God every single day for it. I get up, thank you God for health in my body. But I have put up with a pain in another place in my body for several months. And I kind of pray about it. You know, "God, I just wish you'd take that away. You know, you do this other stuff, but I wish you would take that away." And finally, this last, about 2 weeks ago, I finally got fed up. And I said, "You know what? If God can keep me from catching a cold, when I've been around people with snotty blood, snotty noses and all the stuff, and God keeps me healthy through that, why can't he touch my body in other places too? Why can't he touch my back and stuff? And why couldn't he do that? So that I don't have to deal with that anymore." That's just something the devil has tried to spur me with and keep going that, "See, you call yourself a man of faith and you got all this." And I finally said, "Shut up, devil. I am a man of faith and I do believe in my God. My God shall supply all my need. And I have a need for good sleep at night. And so if that was keeping me up, then I don't need that. I need God to touch me." And I began to say that over and over again. God is on my side. He is going to supply all my need. Whether it be in my health or my finances or whatever it is, I'm not going to tolerate less than what I know that God can give me. And so I began to stand on that, and I encourage you to do that as well. The devil will try to convince you that something is a truth. "Oh, you're going to have to go to a chiropractor to get that taken care of. Okay, he's going to convince you that that's the only way to deal with it. And I say, no, it's not. Because I know that my God has done things for other people and for me already, and I'm going to stand on that. He'll tell you you'll never get healthy. He'll tell you you'll never lose the weight. He'll tell you you'll never have those kind of relationships. That's what the devil's just going to throw those in there, see if you're going to let it build a nest in your brain or not. Okay? What does your psyche tell you, your soul, what does it tell you about the habitual sins in your life? Does it say that you'll never see victory over that? Are you going to succumb to those doubts? Are you going to think that they're just too strong? You know, I've had it for a long time, Pastor. It's been ongoing. I'm telling you to change your mind about it. See it differently. There is nothing that's too difficult for God. There's nothing that's too big for God to overcome. It is your Heavenly Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and that involves victory in every area of your life. So set your mind, set your will and emotions to line up with God and His Word. Knowing that truth is what's going to set you free. Last scripture, Colossians 3:2, says to set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. You set your affection, your passion, you set your emotion, you set your mind on the things of God. Start seeing yourself as an overcomer. Start seeing yourself as stronger than whatever it is that has come against you, because God is in you to empower you to do that. I call it reminding yourself. You know what remind means? Rethink. Remind. Okay, remind yourself that you are different. From this moment on, you can make a change in your mind that says, from this moment on, things are different. And if you stumble, you trip, you fall, whatever, get up and say, from this moment on, things are different. Okay? And then you do it again, from this moment on. Because moment by moment by moment, you're going to come up against choices. They're always going to be there. We'd like to, you know, close ourselves off, live on an island and not have to make choices, but it just doesn't happen. Right? We're going to have to make choices, so learn to make those choices in line with God's Word. See, stop listening to the lies of the devil that he's throwing at you. Begin to look at your life and your circumstances differently. See it from the point of view of the truth of God's Word. Change your mind and make a choice that will take you in a better direction. Take it in the direction of your desire of your heart. God said, as it is His good pleasure to give you the desire of your heart. And so we can go after those things. I don't want that stuff in my life. I don't need that stuff in my life. I don't have to have it. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Okay, and I can go forward with Him and stand in that truth that He has given me to stand on. Amen. Father God, I praise You in the name of Jesus. Your Word is such a powerful influence in my life, Lord, and I pray that it is in every person that is in this room and those that hear or read this later on, Father. I pray that You encourage us in faith towards You, Father, to stand on You and Your Word no matter what. That, Father, we know that as we go forth that we are able to overcome because You live inside of us. You have empowered us and You live in victory. That You showed us the way through quoting Scripture. That You have given us Yourself as the Word of God that we can trust in You and believe and receive all that Your Word says to us as a promise. Lord, we're grateful this morning. We go forth in the strength and encouragement of the Lord, Father. I thank You that we are encouraged in the Lord, encouraged by You and Your Word, Father, to do and to live this Christian life that You have called us to. Father, we give You the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.